Good morning. It is a pleasure and joy to be with you and to bring God's word to you this morning. We are going to be in Psalm 9 this morning. So if you have a copy of God's word with you, if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Psalm 9. And I'm going to read the whole psalm, actually. It was my mistake giving the wrong reference here in the bulletin, stopping it at 12. But we're going to read the whole thing. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's word. Before we do that, though, let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is an amazing privilege to come before you and read your word. Your word is powerful, powerful to convict, powerful to comfort, powerful to convince. And we pray that your spirit would work through it in our hearts. We pray that it would speak through the distractions that are within our hearts, the preoccupations that are within our minds, and would speak to the condition of our souls and bring us joy and hope everlasting in Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Psalm 9, and I'll be reading verses 1 through the end of the psalm. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish because of your presence, because you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne, giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice. And he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds, for he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made. In the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their hands. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. And the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord. Let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know they are but men. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May he write its eternal truth on all of our hearts this morning. You've probably heard a dozen sermons on this already, but we live in very weird times, right? We live in hard times to find hope in. I've been personally experiencing this week because the University of Akron said that they would no longer allow student organizations to meet together on campus in groups of more than 10. RUF is larger than 10, so that makes it a little difficult for us to get together on campus. It makes ministry hard. All of the avenues through which we normally pursue freshmen on campus have been blocked We can't go to student organizational fairs for freshmen. We can't table on campus to meet freshmen. We can't hand out all the things that we would normally hand out to freshmen. That makes it a very hard time to find hope for ministry on campus. Hope to grow, hope to reach, hope to thrive and flourish. We're all experiencing this right now. Maybe for you it's work. Maybe it's church. How long are we going to have to get together, wear masks, and not sing inside? Maybe it's family. Maybe it's politics. We are in a time, a maelstrom of conflict throughout our communities. And it's a hard time to find hope with one another. Maybe it's simply physical. Even in the midst of all of the uncertainty, your biggest preoccupation is your physical health. Maybe you're struggling with a physical ailment or a physical malady right now that is keeping you from finding joy and hope in the life that God has given you to live. Maybe it's spiritual. The simple fact that you have not been able to conquer this sin that haunts you, that dogs your steps each and every day. Regardless of where you are, these are hard times to find hope in. But in spite of all that, it's my prayer this morning that in this psalm you would find hope. A hope that doesn't wane or wax depending on your situation, but a hope that is constant, that is secure. David's describing his hope, that kind of hope, in the midst of his own dark situation of guilt and fear and grief and loss. And with this psalm, David really highlights three fundamental aspects of hope. Three fundamental aspects of finding hope with God in the midst of hard times, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of struggle. Those three fundamental aspects. First, knowing the name of the Lord. Second, trusting the name of the Lord. And third, calling on the name of the Lord. Knowing the name of the Lord, trusting in the name of the Lord, and calling on the name of the Lord. Psalm 9 begins really with David singing praise to the name of the Lord. He describes that praise and that thanksgiving to the people in this psalm, all the gladness and all the exulting that he's experiencing. He's describing in the context of recounting all of God's wonderful deeds. David's praise to the name of the Lord and his reverence of the Lord is based upon his knowing the deeds of the Lord. And when I say knowing, I don't mean knowing just in terms of like intellectually realizing that that happened. I mean knowing in a biblical sense, knowing intimately, knowing personally and thoroughly the deeds of the Lord, the works of the Lord on behalf of his people. David's knowing of the name of the Lord described in verse 10 here in this psalm indicates an intimate experience of God's forgiveness, of his love, and of his justice, which demands also a prior intimate experience of fear in the face of the Lord's judgment, in the face of the Lord's holiness and his wrath due to sin. Sinners would never turn to God for forgiveness. David himself would never know this intimate experience of the Lord's love if he did not first comprehend with fear the guilty and damned state of his soul before the Lord. Over and over again throughout Scripture, this is what we hear from the Word. We hear of the state of sinners before a righteous God. And we hear of the hope offered to sinners before a gracious God as they come to Him in faith. The only way we can comprehend and know our sin and guilt before God and turn towards God in faith is to first hear the name of the Lord and learn of all His wonderful deeds told to us in the Word. It's one thing to know that God exists through general revelation, right? This is one of the things that Scripture tells us about the world that we live in. We all know in our soul of God's existence through our relationships with one another, through our contact with His image as we live life with one another, as we experience the beauty of the world around us, the mysteries of the world around us, and the intricacies of the life that we live in, the breath that we are able to enjoy and take each and every moment. We know of God's existence. It's something else entirely to know of God's nature, to know His character, to know His name and His love. The Bible gives us a ton of different names for the Lord, right? He's given us a ton of different names throughout Scripture so that we would know His character, His nature through His names, and be brought to right relationship with Him. We could spend the rest of the day going through all the different names of the Lord, but that would be incredibly taxing and boring. But just to start us out, right, we've got God, simply God. We all know God as God. Almighty, wonderful counselor, I am, right? The beginning and the end. He is the God of peace. He is wonderful. He is the God of justice. He is the righteous God. He's the one true God. As we start going through all these lists of names, what are the things that we are starting to recognize and know about God? We're starting to understand His character. We're starting to know and understand who He is as He tells us His name in conjunction with and in the context of His deeds. He is a faithful God who does not forget His people as they dwell in exile in Babylon. He is a faithful God to hear the cries of His people as He listens to Hannah as she prays for a child. He is a wonderful God as He gives joy to His people in this life by showing them His mercy and how they are to live in this life. By dwelling with His people, He is a loving God who loves and cares for His people. All of these names ascribed to God, God is love, right? The best Sunday school verse to ever tell. All of these names of God are ways in which we come to know Him, to know His character and our relationship with Him. There's two descriptions of God in this particular psalm that are fundamental to David's praise as one who personally knows the name of the Lord. David describes the Lord as King in this psalm, and he describes the Lord as refuge in this psalm, or stronghold in the ESV. It's translated refuge in the NIV. Which I sometimes prefer to stronghold. King and refuge. Verse 7, the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established His throne for justice. He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness. That verse sounds amazing right now. A righteous king. A ruler, a leader of His people who is righteous, who judges with equity and righteousness. He judges the people and has established His reign as one of justice. In the world around us right now, justice is something that is being longed for. Here, we find it. We find it in the reign of the Lord. But as you read the rest of the psalm, you start to get a picture of what the judgment of the sinless king of the universe demands. You start to get a picture for what actual justice looks like, what true justice really demands. Verse 5 and 6, "You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished." Verse 19 through 20, "Arise, O Lord, let not man triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror, O Lord. Let the nations know they are but men." All of a sudden, I'm not really sure I want justice. All of a sudden, I'm not really sure where I stand in relationship with this righteous God. It's interesting how we long for justice when we consider ourselves to be on the right side of it. To know God as king is to recognize and understand yourself to be subject to his absolute authority, to be bound to his perfect rules, and to be held accountable by one who sees all and knows all. We cannot escape the reality that we are sinners before God, before this God who sees all and knows all. This is a fearful position to be in, my friends. A position in which the Lord of justice is ruling over us, and we are subject to his rules. There's a reason why men throughout Scripture threw themselves prostrate on the ground when they glimpsed the glory of the Lord. I think Isaiah said it really well in his prophecy when he saw the Lord seated on his throne with seraphs above him, just in a vision, not physically in person, but just in this vision. Isaiah 6:5, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." But David also describes God by another name, not just king, but refuge. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. I don't know about you, but there's never a time of trouble that is more pressing to me than a moment in which I recognize, or the moment in which a sinner recognizes for the first time they are a sinner in the eyes of God. When a sinner for the first time realizes the state of their soul before the Lord without Jesus, that is a time of trouble. The Lord is a stronghold and a refuge in times of trouble. The God of the Bible is a perfectly just God who judges the wicked, but he is also a perfectly merciful God who gives grace to the humble. Many people consider these two things mutually exclusive. You cannot accomplish justice without punishment for wrongdoing. And how is mercy and grace for some compatible with justice for all? But do you see how first knowing God as king, as David describes here, is fundamental to knowing God as refuge? David here is juxtaposing the name of God as king and as refuge here to show us that there is hope and life and forgiveness to all of those who acknowledge the Lord's reign and their need for his mercy. That's what he means in verse 10. Those who know your name will trust in it. If you know God to be king, a righteous king, a good king, a merciful king, and you run to him for mercy, you can trust in his forgiveness. That's what it means to live by faith. is to believe God is who He says He is. A perfectly just God and a perfectly merciful God. And you can trust in His mercy towards you because He has not forsaken His justice towards your sin in extending that mercy. He has exacted every ounce of punishment due to your sin, to my sin, from the life and blood of His own Savior. Our God is a God who reigns. He is a king. He is the king. And He is the refuge, perfectly just and perfectly merciful. Will you trust in Him? Or will you trust in yourself? Will you trust yourself, a man, woman, a child? Or will you trust in this world that simply tells you this is all there is, so just be happy with it? Or will you trust in the name of the Lord, who offers you something so far beyond this life that this life is just a shadow in comparison? I love C.S. Lewis's illustration of this life in the Chronicles of Narnia. The end of Last Battle, the last page, which my daughter recently tore out of our copy of The Last Battle. The last page says, "No, you've died. You're with me now. Your life in the Shadowlands is over. These are the Shadowlands. The Lord is taking us to a place where there are no shadows, where His light pervades completely and entirely." Will you put your trust in that God? You cannot have refuge in God without also recognizing Him as king over you. And as Joshua said to the nation of Israel, as he took and led the nation of Israel into the promised land, "Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord." But what does trusting in the name of the Lord look like, right? That's a very sort of abstract example of like, okay, we're going to look forward to heaven. But what does that trust, what does looking forward to heaven look like as I live in the Shadowlands, in the shade? What does that practically look like? So we've looked at knowing the name of the Lord. Trusting the name of the Lord. Trusting the name of the Lord looks like listening to the name of the Lord. It looks like looking for the name of the Lord. It looks like being attentive to the name of the Lord. I don't know about you, but during this past 4 or 5 months, I've noticed time and time again how much I have been distracted from looking to the Lord for guidance, for wisdom, for strength, for endurance, for perseverance, for knowledge. I mean, for everything. I've been trying to pinpoint why this is. And I think one of the major reasons why this is that during this time in which there's a lot of confusion and people are looking to one another for answers, my own pride, my own sinful self that longs to be God, as Adam and Eve sought to be God, wants to provide answers, right? I want to have an opinion to share with you all about what you ought to do right now, how you ought to vote this year, the way in which you ought to wear your mask, the way in which you ought to drive your car, choose your major, live your life, decide who to marry, bear up in the midst of pain, strive for perfection. In all of these different situations, as we live in this life, we are very prone to want to trust in ourselves more than anything. And if we're looking practically at what trusting in the name of the Lord looks like as a Christian in this life, it means to trust His wisdom, to look to Him for guidance first and foremost. It means to never go a day without being in His Word. It looks like practically submitting to the ordinary means of grace day in and day out. The preaching of God's Word, prayer, sacraments, the fellowship of the Lord's people, and the giving of your tithes and offerings. Those are just a few of the ordinary means of grace that God conveys to us in this life that help us to persevere in the shadowlands. What does trusting in the name of the Lord look like? It's not flashy, it's not cool, and it's not new. It looks like reading your Bible. It looks like going to Him in prayer and recognizing that every difficulty in this life that distracts you from the goodness of the Lord, that keeps you from recognizing the peace that you have in the Lord, can be combated with the name of the Lord. He is faithful to fight on your behalf as a king. I love the Westminster Shorter Catechism answer to how does Jesus execute the office of a king? He executes the office of a king by subduing us to Himself, by ruling and defending us, and by restraining and conquering all of His and all of our enemies. How comforting is that, to remember that reality that the King is working on our behalf. Praise the Lord. We can trust in the King as we live in this life and go through whatever struggles that we are experiencing in this life. Because of the name of the Lord, we are His people, and He is our King. We've looked at knowing the name of the Lord, trusting the name of the Lord. Lastly, calling on the name of the Lord. And I would say this is a fundamental aspect of trusting in the name of the Lord, is you call upon Him. You call upon the name of the Lord. You call upon your King to fight on your behalf, to work for His people. If you do not know the Lord and do not put your trust in Him, you have no audience with Him. I think it's wonderful to see people going to the Lord in prayer. I think it's wonderful to see praying in our culture sort of reviving in some ways. It's a beautiful thing. But what we have to remember is that only those who come to the Lord through the mediation of Jesus Christ have audience with Him. We can only come into the presence of the Lord because we have recognized that Jesus is the one that brings us there. That without Him, we are sinners, exiles, out of the kingdom of the Lord. We do not have access to His throne room of grace. Verse 13 through 14, O Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up. This is David calling on the name of the Lord. Arise, O Lord, let not man triumph. Let the nations be judged. Strike them with terror. How indescribably humbling is it that we can come before the Lord in prayer, that we can have access to the King of the universe Not only that we can have access, but that he hears us. He hears even our unintelligible groanings. I was talking with someone about prayer recently, and I thought it was just wonderful because we were talking about prayer, and she said, "You know, I think the vast majority of my prayers sound like this." Right? Sometimes we just groan to the Lord. Thankfully, the Spirit interprets our groan before the Lord. Right? What a wonderful thing that the Lord, the King of the universe, hears our groans, our cries. Hears the cries of his people who call him King and refuge, the needy, the oppressed, the afflicted. Psalm 91, verses 14 through 16 says, "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." We not only have the privilege, but the duty to call upon the name of the Lord and to ask him to work on our behalf for his glory and our good. He is a faithful king to hear the call of his people and to answer their requests for deliverance and honor. We, as sinners, can come before the throne of a just God and cry out and call for his justice in our communities, in our homes, in our country, in our world, as we're faced with all the injustice in this world, and as we wrestle and deal with our own part in that injustice. As we close, I want to leave you with something to consider, because it's so easy, I think, for these gospel truths to become or remain abstract. Something you just heard on Sunday morning, right? That preacher who was just going too long. At the beginning of this psalm, it says, "To the choir master, according to Mathlaban, a psalm of David." Mathlaban is widely considered to be the tune to which this psalm was sung, and translates out as "the death of the sun." So the beginning of this psalm, "To the choir master, according to the death of the sun, a psalm of David." Now, when I read that, I think, well, whose son are they talking about? Because lots of David's sons died in horrible ways. I think this tune is in reference to David's son that he lost due to his sin with Bathsheba. If you remember, David, while on the rooftop, saw Bathsheba bathing and desired her and took her and raped her, and she bore a child. And he was faced because of the prophet of the Lord saying to him, telling him of his sin. He was faced with the reality and guilt of his sinfulness. And he goes to the Lord in prayer. And he says, "Lord, forgive me." And the Lord forgives him, but also lets David know that his sin has consequences. And one of the consequences of his sin was the loss of his child, the loss of his son with Bathsheba. This psalm was not written by a man that proved God to exist and therefore felt justified in his belief to the world. This psalm was not written by some self-righteous someone who was calling on God to destroy his enemies because he was so much better than them. This psalm was written by a man who, but for the grace of God, numbered himself among the wicked. By a man who murdered a loyal subject for his wife. By a father and a husband who lost his son because of his greed. Think of that for a moment. David goes to the Lord as king and as refuge in this psalm. He is a refuge for the sinner. And he is also a refuge for the sinned against. Think of David and Bathsheba singing this psalm together. We don't know a lot about Bathsheba, but what we do know points very clearly that she believed in the Lord, that she faithfully trusted in the Lord. Imagine David and Bathsheba standing in the temple, singing this psalm together. Bathsheba, the one whose former husband had been murdered by David. Bathsheba, who had been raped by David. Bathsheba, whose newborn son had been killed because of David's sin. Singing these words of David. Going to the Lord for justice. As she is married to the one who committed all of this evil against her. God is king over kings and also the most marginalized in our societies. God is refuge for the sinner and the sinned against. We all can come to God and trust in his justice and not fear his justice, and trust in his mercy and accept his mercy because of what Jesus has done. So much so can we do these things that as sinner and sinned against, we can pursue and call for justice as we live side by side with one another, as we worship with one another, as we are in the same families with one another. We can call on justice. We can call on mercy. We can all find hope in the midst of darkness because of the name of the Lord and his steadfast love. Let us not fall into the temptation of the times and forget the goodness and the mercy and the grace and the justice of the Lord. There is no more humbling and glorious reality. Let that image of David and Bathsheba singing this psalm together to the tune of the death of the Son guide us as we find our hope in the name of the Lord in the midst of the broken world we live in and the hard times that we're going through. Let's go before our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are struck by our forgetfulness. We are struck by our sinfulness, by our pride, by our fearfulness. Lord, we pray that you would give us peace in Christ, that you would continually and consistently open our eyes to see the righteousness of Jesus applied to us that we have received by faith. Bring us to the cross of Jesus to recognize that our sins have been paid for by his blood. We need not fear your justice. And that those who have sinned against us have hope in you, and you will not allow their sin to go unpunished. Lord, we pray that you would go before us and that you would walk alongside us each and every moment of our days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.